Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. As we continue in our series of a record of a church with one accord. And we'll be looking tonight at the unwavering commitment of the apostles. Acts, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, we thank you very much for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, through which our sins can be washed and cleansed. Lord, we thank you for the unfailing love of a God who truly will never fail us in any regards of his relationship toward us or anyone else. Lord, I pray tonight as we examine here the apostles and look at the unwavering commitment that they had, Father, that you would strengthen our commitment. And God, that as we as a church seek with one accord to reach our potential for the honor and glory of God, that all of us would have a part in making a commitment to you. Bless now your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may recall that chapter 3 relates to us a very exciting experience in the lives of Peter and John. While going to the temple, they had the opportunity of healing a lame man. And as soon as that man was healed, Peter used that specific occasion to preach in the temple, pointing out the rejection by the children of Israel in regard to the Messiah. And now we see here the oftentimes fourth element that is given in a pattern that is repeated throughout the book of Acts. You see, we find in chapter 3 they began by praying for boldness. Then we see where God blessed them and gave them the power that they were praying for. And then they went and proclaimed boldly the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that message was now received with persecution. Now, when we look at our world today, it is sometimes easy for us to think that we don't have anything to worry about. And yet at the same time, although, praise God, we do not encounter the type of situation that the apostles find them in here in our chapter tonight, we do have opportunities on a daily basis to make personal decisions as to whether or not we will take a bold stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's up to each and every one of us to determine whether or not we are truly going to proclaim God's message of salvation. You know, when we understand what's happening here, it's interesting that as they find themselves in front of this captain of the temple, he's the one who was the leader of the guards around the temple. He's come. He's joined up with the others there, and they eventually find themselves before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body composed of 70 people plus a president. And that ruling body was also composed primarily of Sadducees. The Sadducees were those from the Old Testament that refused to recognize anything outside of the Pentateuch. They refused to acknowledge the resurrection. Therefore, everything that the apostles are here proclaiming goes contrary to what they were seeking in error to teach and to preach to the people. But we find here the two faults or the two complaints that the Sadducees have regarding regarding here Peter and John. And the first thing is that they were teaching the people. You see, they were concerned, the Sadducees that is, were concerned that everyone come to them to get all of their answers. They wanted everything to remain in the status quo. And they did not like for one moment that now these group of, in their minds, renegades have come against the status quo and are trying to teach the people. You know, when we think about the day and age in which we live, what a privilege it is that every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior has an opportunity on a daily basis to take this book. Because a pastor doesn't have a corner on the truth, a deacon doesn't have a corner on the truth, but rather every child of God can take this same book and teach a lost and dying world a message of hope. But are we doing it? You see, not only was it the fact that they were going against the status quo, but it's also the fact that they were preaching regarding the resurrection. Preaching regarding the resurrection. When we think of all of the doctrines found throughout the scriptures, and we think of the importance of our salvation, and we are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we reflect on the fact that we are redeemed, that is, we are bought back through His blood. All of that would be rendered useless, would be rendered impotent, were it not for the fact that Jesus Christ attained the victory over death when He rose from the grave. And so when we think about everything that we have to preach, everything that we proclaim to this lost and dying world, it is all based firmly upon the resurrection of our Savior. Which is why when we go to other places and we hear of other quote-unquote religious leaders, it is a thrill beyond compare to know emphatically that there is not a tomb, there is not a grave, there is not a sepulcher that can be found anywhere on the face of the earth that would remotely contain our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's alive today. No, just this last week and going back to Mount Vernon, as I mentioned on Wednesday, and thinking again of the tremendous impact that George Washington had on our nation's history, and very grateful for all that he did. But, you know, he's dead. His bones are still buried right over there just outside the mansion. You can find there where his final resting place is. Now, because he professed to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, we know that based on his personal testimony, George Washington has now gone into the presence of Jesus Christ, and he too will be resurrected ultimately one day when Jesus Christ comes back to claim his own. But all of that is based on the fact that Jesus Christ has arisen. That he has resurrected from the grave. So when you think about here what has taken place, and they have gone about their teaching, they are fulfilling exactly what Jesus Christ had commanded them to do. They are preaching, and then we see here that the other leaders, the religious leaders, do not like what is going on, and so they decide to put them in jail for the next day. They've taken them there, and now in jail, they're going to spend the night before they have an opportunity to come and give a defense of what it is that they are doing in this name of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about how difficult it would be, how discouraging it would be, how easy it would be to become depressed, For here they are going out, proclaiming the truth, trying to tell people, yes, Jesus Christ is alive. And where does that land them? But in jail. Now, it'd be real easy for any of us to find ourselves in a similar situation and say, well, if that's what this Christianity is all about, if that's what seeking to preach and teach is all about, then I'm just going to be a silent witness from here on out. But that's not at all what happened here. In fact, we find that as they have now spent a night in prison, there was a tremendous outpouring of the power of God through all those who had heard their teaching and their preaching. You know, I praise God for every single soul that He sees fit to bring to Him here through the ministry of Fairfax Baptist Temple. But I cannot imagine what it must have been like here for these men to find out that now 5,000 men have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a direct result of their teaching and preaching, contrary to what was popular in that day, but according to what Jesus Christ had commanded them. You know, it's thrilling when we have opportunities to go out, as we heard this week, of the teens being able to see a teenage girl accept Christ as her personal Savior on visitation. I praise God for that. But you know, sometimes I believe it behooves each one of us to examine whether or not we are willing to, in a sense, put our necks out on the line, even if others around us may be making light of our faith, even if others around us may try to say, well, now, with the new worldview, we have to keep in mind that all of us can choose our own route, and all of us can have the little bit of the truth, and no one really has a corner on what is the truth, on who is the way. It can become very intimidating for any of us regarding our witness. But that's not at all what God is desirous of us. Rather, He wants us to be consistent in our witness. And you know, when we think about having the right kind of witness in good times as well as in bad times, it's important that we take advantage of every opportunity that the Lord affords us to give a testimony of what God has done. Here these men are. Now they have had a full night to think very clearly about what they're going to do. They've had an opportunity to reflect on the august body in front of which they will have opportunity to defend their faith. It would have been very easy for them in this specific setting to think through, all right, now we will just kind of tuck tail and run. You know, we'll go before this group here. Everything is going to be fine. We'll just kind of tone down a little bit of our rhetoric. We won't talk so much about Jesus Christ and we will be released. But that's not at all what they've done. They've gone here before what was considered almost a dynasty, when we have here Caiaphas, who was really Annas's son-in-law, and all that has gone on here. In fact, even had some of his grandsons that became a part. And we think back of the ruling that they made regarding Jesus Christ. But rather than coming here and immediately starting off on the defensive, what they do is they take the high ground and they come back and they begin to share with them on the offensive as to what it was that God was doing in their midst. You know, when we think about opportunities that the Lord gives us to witness for Him, it's important that we realize that the source of all of our power, the source of our presence of mind, the source of everything that we say and do, ultimately finds itself in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, where we find the passage to which they are here referring. And in Psalm 118, in verse 21, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, it would help us if every time we think of the rejection that others may give to us, of those that turn down a track, of those who may throw one down in your presence, of those who may shut a door when you go on visitation, of those who may tell you, don't talk to me about religion, I don't want to hear about it, of those who may say, oh, that's your idea, you've got your own opinion, you've got your own thoughts, but I have my own way. Let's just remember that the one that they are ultimately rejecting is not you, and it's not me, and it's not this church, but it's Jesus Christ. A lot of times we begin to put all the focus in an undue fashion upon ourselves and think, wow, this isn't fair. I'm taking my time. I'm taking my energy. I'm going apart, putting apart a portion of my week where I'm going out. I'm seeking to be a witness for the Lord. Why am I having this kind of a response? But let's just stop for a minute and think at the rejection that Jesus Christ encountered when he was here on this earth. And of course, the wonderful thing about that is that that did not catch him by surprise. As we were talking this morning, Jesus Christ laid down his life of his own volition, of his own will. He was in full control. And yet they knew this was going to happen hundreds of years before when David told us, yes, the stone that they have rejected is the one that is going to become the head of the corner. What a thrill it is to know that everything we do at Fairfax Baptist Temple, everything we teach and everything we preach is founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Think of what Peter tells us, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 7. You see, when we think about Jesus Christ, without Jesus, there would be no Fairfax Baptist Temple. Without Jesus Christ, you and I would have absolutely no purpose whatsoever in living. So it's not that he is a part of what we do, that he is a part of our faith. No, he is the foundation. He is the essence. He is the substance of everything that we teach and preach. He is the substance of everything that the child of God lives on a daily basis. Now, when we think about all that Jesus Christ accomplished, you know, we see here that they have come and they have said something that was not very popular. You have to think of where we are today. Have to think of the world in which we find ourselves, whereby on a daily basis, it seems as though the voices of those who are against Jesus Christ are growing, where their message seems to be more loudly proclaimed, and where your faith and mine is being put to more of a test. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, it's important that all of us remember the very simple truth that we learned when we received Christ as our Savior, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not part of the truth, not some of the life that is out there. No, he's it. There's absolutely no other chance. Which is why when we think about being all that God wants us to be and having the boldness that the Lord desires, we realize again that yes, God wants us to take a non-compromising stand for him in absolutely everything that we do. Now, when we think about being the right kind of example for the Lord's honor and glory, and we think about seeking to have that testimony, it's exciting here that we realize the transforming power of God when it is at work in our own lives. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, it's interesting. This word unlearned here actually comes from the Greek word of illiterate. Now, we know that Peter and John were greatly used of the Lord, and we have some of their writings here in the Word of God, and we're very grateful for the way in which the Lord used them. But the point here that is being made is that All the people knew their pedigree. They had not gone and studied there at the feet of the philosophers. They were not the ones that were highly educated. They were not the ones that were engaging in all kinds of intellectual debates. They were not the ones that were schooled in the law. And yet, in spite of all of that, God greatly used them. You know, sometimes we think in our current day and age that, well, in order for me to be an effective witness for the Lord, I have to be a Christian for X number of years. Or I have to have read through the Bible so many times. Or I have to really wait and, you know, after I've gone and I've studied it and I've taken all these extra classes. No, when we think about being a witness for God, there is a key element that we must never overlook. And that is that it is very difficult to go against the power of a transformed life. Look with me at what has happened here in verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, what God wants to see in your life and mine is that we are totally sold out to Him, that we are totally filled with His power, so that God can get the honor and glory for who you are and for who I am. So that others will say, there's something different about there. There is irrefutable evidence of a change that has taken place in the life of this individual. But what are you known for? You know, we think of Jesus Christ. He told us very clearly that there would be times when we would have to take a stand for our faith. The Bible says in Matthew 10, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, the wonderful thing about being a child of God is that as you and I are filled with the Spirit, as we are walking with the Spirit, as we are being controlled by the Spirit, that God can give you the exact words in the exact setting so that not through your words or mine, but rather through God's word speaking through us, other lives and hearts can be changed. The power of the Word of God. Think of what Jesus Christ said there in Luke chapter 21. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You know, the interesting thing about that is that Luke is the one who's recorded that there in Luke chapter 21. He's the one who's recorded for us the words of Jesus. And now he's the one who is penning for us what's taking place in the book of Acts. Can you imagine everything that is going through Luke's mind as he's saying, wow, Jesus has told us this, and now I'm seeing it fulfilled. Jesus told us there would be times when we would face persecution. Now I am seeing it accomplished. And furthermore, I am testifying to the fact and serving as witness of the way in which these apostles, these unlearned men, are being able to testify to the power of God. You know, sometimes it does us good to just sit back and reflect on the truths of God's Word, how they are being lived out in the lives of God's people. Now, it's a wonderful blessing when we can hear of the way in which God can move through His people and can cause us to be at just the right place at just the right time and have the Word of God in our hearts that we can share with others. This last week, I heard testimony of Essie Muscoff, and I hope she doesn't mind my saying this, but she was concerned about her mother and her father and their spiritual needs. And another lady in the church, I believe Helen Zachariah, happened to mention to Essie that Jim Cornell was going on a trip and was going to be going up to New Jersey. And so Essie went and talked to Jim Cornell and told him about her dad, who was not doing well physically. And Jim went up to visit her father. And while he was there visiting her father, had opportunity to talk to her mother and lead her to the Lord just this last week or the week before last. What is that with one accord? Now, and we look at the way in which God can work in our midst, and what a thrill it is when each one of us will be so in tune with God that even when there may be all kinds of obstacles out there, we're still willing to take a stand for Him, to share the truth, and allow God to be the one who ultimately gives the increase. You may be a waterer. You may be a planter. But ultimately, God is the one who will receive all of the honor and glory as you and I do our part to follow Him. And you know what's interesting when we think about the world and their refusal to accept Jesus Christ's power? We think about, again, the irrefutable evidence of a changed life. It's saddening, and yet nothing has changed today from all the way back to Bible times, to see even those who have a hard time even using the name of Jesus. Look here in verse 17 where the Bible says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, as I was mentioning on Wednesday night, I couldn't help but realize the somewhat hostile and unfriendly environment there at Mount Vernon with the interpreter who was giving all of the details of all the books that George Washington had read. And when I told her that she'd forgotten the Bible and she'd forgotten the most important book that he ever read while he was here on this earth, she immediately recoiled from that. Oh, just the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, just the mention of the Word of God. And yet what we have to realize is, again, there go I, but by the grace of God. You see, it's not anything that I have done. It's not anything that I deserve to have been saved, because I've been saved by the grace of God. Oh, but when we understand what God's desire and God's will and God's plan for each one of us, we realize ultimately that the one to whom we will give an account is not to any political body, it's not to any ruling authority here on this earth, but ultimately it's before God Himself. Look with me in verse 19, where the Bible says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." You know what this is? It's interesting. It's the first instance of civil disobedience in the Word of God. And it was not for a political position, but rather it was for a spiritual position. It wasn't to gain favor in the sight of men, but rather to gain favor in the sight of God. And this week, who are you most concerned about obeying? You know, you may find yourself in an environment where people are saying, "Oh, I don't want to hear about religion. I don't want to hear about God." But keep in mind, God very well may have placed you and you alone in that office, in that workplace, in that environment, so that you would be the witness. Amen. It may be a setting in which not one other person from this church family will ever have exposure to. But how are you going to react? "Oh, well, you know, the boss has said we're not supposed to talk about religion. We're not supposed to talk about God." Keep in mind, ultimately, we are to obey God rather than men. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to show disregard, that we have to deliberately go about trying to be offensive. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches us that this book is going to be offensive. Nevertheless, when we think about seeking to be what God wants us to be, it's important that our witness must never be squelched. Because what do they tell us in the very next verse? "Hey, I'm sorry. You're going to have to determine who you're going to listen to. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Okay, now, they've spent a night in jail. They have been threatened with the ruling body, 71 religious leaders have told them, you better stop speaking in that name. Now, what have they done? Look in verse 21. The Bible says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. They're let out. And as we've already preached through the rest of this chapter, they went with one accord and continued doing what they knew God wanted them to do. Now, my heart goes out to those of our missionary evangelists who find themselves in countries that are truly hostile to the Word of God. But you know, the same God that protects you when you go to work each day will still protect our missionaries over in those difficult countries. The same God that can give you the power to be a witness for Him here in Northern Virginia will fill those missionary evangelists and those missionary helpers that may be in other parts of the world where it's not so friendly to the gospel. And you know, just because we find ourselves in a hostile environment does not give us somehow the right to silence our witness. Because ultimately, as you and I do our part in seeking to be what God wants us to be and taking that stand for Him, God is the one who will be honored and glorified. Jesus reminds us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I don't know what your particular circumstances are. I don't know what your particular work environment is like. I don't know what your particular family may be like. So whether or not they are open or closed to the gospel. But one thing I do know. You and I have been left here on this earth to be God's mouthpiece. You and I have been left here on this earth to proclaim with boldness that Jesus Christ is the one true way. God deliberately did not see fit to remove us from this earth when we got saved. But rather, He's left us here so that we will be the type of witness that brings honor and glory to Him. When we think of difficult, trying times, we don't know what the future may hold. But in the meantime, if you get that door that is slammed in your face, if you get that person who laughs at you as you give them a gospel tract, don't look at it as they're coming against you, but look at it as an opportunity for you to be a consistent witness for God. The Apostle Paul found himself in Philippians chapter 1, behind bars, persecuted. And he says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Many of you here may work with influential people in the government. In our military. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a few years down the road, God would say of Fairfax Baptist Temple, there's a church through whom many in the palace, many in the White House have come to know the Lord as their personal Savior through the testimony of this church body. You see, when we think about where God has divinely placed us, the unique opportunity that we have to be a positive spiritual influence on what is the most powerful city in the world. Are you willing to take a stand? May not be easy. May not be popular. May not be comfortable. When we think of the message that we have, it's absolutely critical that the world realize that their one hope is found not in religion, not in church, not in spirituality, But it's found in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who became the head of the corner. May God give each one of us an unwavering commitment for Him this week to share with others about our Savior and His saving power.